in the heart of his disciples. Again, maybe he looked at their eyes, the window of their soul. And Jesus says this to his disciples, and this really forms the title of our message. He says in verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." The idea here is, I can see that you're troubled. Don't be troubled. Stop allowing the trouble to overtake your heart. Have you ever felt sometimes like life can be a hard to process? You ever found yourself facing trouble in your own soul? Maybe it's due to bad news. Maybe it's due to situations with other people. Life can be difficult, and sometimes we can find ourselves in the exact same place as the disciples. We can find ourselves, though it may look all right on the outward, but we can find ourselves in our soul, we can find ourselves troubled. Well, Jesus is going to help his disciples, and I want to help us with the same truth that Jesus helped his disciples with. So follow along as we read John 14, verse 1 through verse number 6. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus says this: you got to believe me. You got to believe what I'm going to tell you, because what I'm going to tell you is going to help you. Let's have a word of prayer. I want to look this morning. I want to give you four reasons to let not your heart be troubled. Lord, we love you this morning. We recognize that without you, we're nothing. And so, Lord, I cast my dependence upon you. Lord, I pray that you would take very familiar scriptures to us that sometimes we can have a tendency to gloss over. Lord, I pray today you would take these scriptures and you would lodge them in our heart and soul. I pray, Lord, that we would find comfort as the disciples did in the truth that you gave them as things were changing in their relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Let me give you reason number one. Number one, there is a perfect place awaiting. Jesus says this to his disciples in verse number 2. He says, "In my Father's house." He says, "Hey, I want to talk to you just a little bit about my Father's house." The place where God lives. The place where the God who spoke this world into existence lives. The place where the all-powerful, all-knowing God, the God of peace, lives. You see, we live in a world of heartache, tears, and disappointment. The Bible says, Jesus told the disciples in John 16, he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We live in a world of death and sorrow. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, in verse number 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die." The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says, hey, a time to be born and a time to die. We live in a world of physical ailments, headaches, body aches, aches and pains, a world where we find challenges with heart disease and diabetes and cancer, and the list could go on and on and on. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." But can I tell you this? One day in heaven, the lame will walk. One day in heaven, and even today in heaven, the lame walk, the blind see. One day, the Word of God says, as a matter of fact, let's turn there in Revelation chapter number 21, the Bible says, hey, in God, Revelation 21 and verse number 4, tremendous verse in the Word of God, of Revelation 21, verse number 4. One day the deaf will hear, hear. They'll hear, and when we look at this and we recognize that though the world here today is full of pain and heartache, someday in heaven for us and in heaven today for others that are there, the Bible says, hey, there is no pain, there is no sorrow. In verse number 4 of Revelation 21, the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My Father's house, it's a perfect place. Some years ago, a New Zealand chief visited England. He was shown many places of interest, including a beautiful mansion near London. To the surprise of his guide, the chief expressed no admiration for the mansion, which was replete with costliest of furniture from all parts of the world. Before he left the mansion, the chief said, "Oh, my father's house is finer than this." In astonishment, the guide exclaimed, "Your father's house is finer than this?" The guide understood once the chief explained that he began to speak of his heavenly Father and of the many mansions in glory which await the children of God at journey's end. It's a perfect place. One commentator wrote this, "He who dries the tears away is God himself. Human hands are poor at drying tears. If they succeed in removing one set, others come, which they cannot wipe away. Earthly power, however good and kind, cannot go far in the binding up of broken hearts. Only the hand that made the spirit can reach the deep sources of its sorrows or dry up the streams that issue from them. Every tear, for they be many, tears of misfortune and poverty, tears of bereavement, affection, such as Martha and Mary had when they were at the tomb there of Lazarus, tears of sympathy and mercy. Hey, these tears will be wiped away. Tears of disappointment and neglect, tears of yearning for what cannot now be ours. These and whatever others ever course the cheeks of mortars shall then be dried forever. A perfect place awaits us. Secondly, I want you to see this as we look at the Word of God. Verse number 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And then Jesus says what? He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." I want you to see, secondly, as we look at the Scripture here this morning, not only do we have a perfect place awaiting, we have a prepared place awaiting. The idea of the word mansions here is an idea that means dwelling places. We often think of heaven as a great big huge neighborhood, and maybe it is, we don't know specifically, but that's not what he's referring to here. We often think that everybody has their own little house. The idea here, what's being referred to here, is one great big house. So if you thought that in heaven you were going to be able to get away from me, you won't be able to get that far away from me. He's adding rooms. He's adding dwelling places. Jesus says, hey, I'm preparing a special place for you. Now, I want you to think about this just a minute. In August of this past year, I went to Michigan to preach for an anniversary service of a friend of mine who was there for 10 years, and they had us staying in like an apartment that was in a church, and very lovely apartment, and we went into the apartment, and as we walked into the apartment, here was a table. And on the table was a beautiful basket of fruit and was a whole bunch of food. And there was a lovely note, and the note was, hey, we're so happy you're here, and we're asking God to use you in our services. And it was a very, very nice little welcome. The rooms were very beautiful, and you could tell that they were clean. It was a prepared place. And I got to thinking about this as I thinking about heaven and thinking about the aspect of what Jesus said. He said, I'm going and I want to prepare a place for you. If you're saved here this morning, there's a place up there that's being prepared that has your name on it. Has your name on it. It's a place prepared for you. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 21, you ought to turn there. Revelation, we got a little bit of time here. Revelation chapter 21. We don't necessarily have a description of the specific place that you're going to have, okay? But we do have, the Word of God gives us a description of heaven and what heaven is like from that standpoint. And the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 18, "And the building of the walls of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." Verse 19 of Revelation 21, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and then the second sapphire, and the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald." And you see, verse 20, all of the different type stones. Verse 12, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." Verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." We get a glimpse as we look at the Word of God of this place called heaven. You know, I find it interesting that one of the most valuable metals here on earth is gold. And people say, hey, what you need is you need gold. You know, imagine you opening your Christmas present here this year in a few weeks, and your husband or your loved one bought you a brick of gold. Now, you might say, well, I can't, you know, eat this, or I can't wear this, or I can't cook this. I mean, I guess you could. But there would be something inside of you that would say, hey, this thing is valuable. Now, imagine, put that out of your mind, imagine you got a different gift. Imagine that you opened your present this year from a loved one, and you opened it up, and here was a piece of asphalt. And they say, you said to them, well, what is this? It's just a piece of asphalt. You know, to us, gold is so high. But the Scripture says that the streets of heaven are made of gold. You see the difference between our priorities and God's. I'm not minimizing the value of gold. I am saying we'll walk on streets of gold in heaven. We think about this aspect of He's preparing a place. The songwriter said it this way, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that our purest gold," a prepared place. One night a young boy was walking with his grandfather. It was a beautiful night. The sky was a deep blue, and it seemed a million stars were on the parade. The little boy pulled at his grandpa's coattail and said, "Grandpa, Grandpa, if heaven is so beautiful on the outside, what must it look like on the inside?" Songwriter said, "How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free. It is a prepared place. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow the circumstances and the situations and the news that you're receiving to trouble you on the inside." Because Jesus said, hey, there's a place awaiting. It's a perfect place. It's a place where God the Father lives. It is a prepared place. But I want you to see number three. And number three to me resonates. I think the greatest part of heaven is found in verse number three. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Sometimes my wife and I will go out on a date, and she'll ask me, "Where do you want to go?" To me, it doesn't matter. Go wherever you want to go, so long as she's right there with me. We think about this aspect of heaven. In heaven, we'll hear familiar voices. In heaven, we'll resume relationships with people that have gone on before us. In heaven, we'll see loved ones. My mom is there. My grandmother is there. In heaven, we'll be able to see and interact with the heroes of the faith that we read about in the Word of God. We'll be able to talk to Daniel. We'll be able to talk to Joseph and some of the others that have gone on before us. In heaven, we'll be able to maybe see and interact with preachers of old, people that aren't in the Word of God, but yet made a difference, made an impact here in the United States of America or here across the globe. But you know what? Far greater than any of that. I don't know about you, but I want to see Jesus. When you were saved, maybe you bowed your head beside a little bed like I did as a 7-year-old, and you prayed, "Dear Jesus." You've prayed many times since then as you sought to talk to God. You prayed in the name of Jesus. There were times in your life when you maybe faced some difficulty. And maybe you found yourself saying, "Jesus, you ever live to make intercession for me. Would you pray for me?" But one day, that will all change. One day, we'll be with Him for all eternity. One day, we'll walk the streets of gold by His side. We'll hear His loving voice. We'll feel His gentle embrace. What a day that will be. And we'll be with Him for all eternity. The songwriter said, "Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. Oh, I want to thank Him for His saving grace." A little boy was born blind. A skilled surgeon performed a delicate operation on the boy's eyes, and the operation was a success. For days and weeks, his eyes were covered with bandages, and the time was nearing that the bandages were going to be removed. The nurse said to the lad, "Tomorrow, you're going to remove your bandages from your eyes. When the bandages are removed, whom do you want to see first?" Without a moment's hesitation, the lad exclaimed, "I want to see first the doctor who gave me my sight." We were born dead in trespasses and sins, but Dr. Jesus gave us our sight. And someday, we'll see Him face to face. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We got challenges here. Oh, we've got questions that we're wondering how it's all going to work out. Oh, we've got problems, we've got aches, and we've got pains. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. One day we'll be with Him for all eternity. We've got to keep that our perspective. We can get so into this world. We can get so chasing the things of this world when we sing, "This world is not my home." A number of years ago, we went on a mission trip. This was years and years ago, and we went to Mexico. We actually flew into Texas, and then we drove 12 hours into Mexico. Sarah was just a little tot at the time. And we got into Mexico. They didn't have the conveniences that we have here in the United States of America. I mean, they didn't have running water. They didn't have showers. I mean, it was really hot down there. I mean, it was just a challenge. And where they had us sleep was just basically go out there and find a place in the parking lot and get your sleeping bag and try to sleep. Do you know what got me through that week? There was a number of things that got me through that week. But I tell you, one of the things that got me through that week was that I knew it was just a week. I knew it was just a short amount of time. As a matter of fact, we had a businessman on the trip. And this guy came to me toward the end of the trip, and we had to leave Texas, drive from Mexico to Texas. We were spending the night in Texas, and then we were going to fly home. And in Texas, we had a step up plush accommodations. We went from asphalt to a floor with carpet. All right, so we had carpet is about where we were. And this businessman came to me and he said, "Are we getting a hotel in Texas? Because I want you to know that I am. As a matter of fact, if there's not money in the budget, I'm paying for all of us to have a hotel in Texas. When we get to Texas, we're getting a hotel." And sure we did. Boy, it was nice to take a hot shower and be back in the United States of America. But it was just a short time. The Bible tells us what? Or your life, it's what? It's even a vapor. And the reality is, life is just short, but someday we'll be with the one who hung on Calvary's cross for us. Someday we'll be with the one who is our life, and we'll be with him for all eternity, and nobody can take that away, and we need to keep that in perspective. This is just a short time. We're on our way home. I want you to see number four, and we'll be finished. There's a promised place awaiting. Look at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him. Now Thomas is listening to Jesus. Jesus is talking about this. And I can picture Thomas getting excited inside. And Thomas says this. I want to go there. How can I go there? How can we know? Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? And Jesus says what? Jesus says, I, verse 6, am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus says this, I'm the way there. Do you know it's a privilege to be invited into people's houses? I don't know how many people's houses that you've been invited to in your time, but as a pastor, I get invited into a lot of people's houses. A lot of times, it's because of difficulty or somebody's dying or somebody's sick or whatever it is. But it is a privilege to be invited into someone's house. Jesus says this, hey, I want you to be able to go to my Father's house. But he says it's contingent upon one thing. It's contingent upon what you do with him. It is promised to those who receive him as their personal Savior. Jesus says, I am the way. He is the key to salvation. We know that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Jesus died on Calvary's cross for the sins of the whole world. And what we need to do is come to him and ask him to forgive us our sin, place our faith and trust in him and what he did. It's interesting, though, it doesn't just stop with, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. Do you know he's the key to salvation, but he's also the key to stability in life. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word, and the Word sets free. Not only is he the way, the truth, he's the life. The Bible says in John 4, in verse 13, Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you know that Jesus is satisfaction? He's our satisfaction. There's a whole lot of people in this world looking for something to fulfill. He says, I open my hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. There's a lot of Christians in this world, by the way, that have Jesus, but they're looking for something other than Jesus to satisfy. It's a promise place Jesus can satisfy. He looks into the eyes of his disciples here in John 13. They're troubled. Stop being troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You have to believe me. There's some good things coming. And do you know what? As God's people, we need to do the same thing. We need to live in light of the reality of what really is heaven. Heaven's for real. Heaven's our home. We're going to be with him forever. And the pain and sorrow of this world will be no more. I read a story of a young boy in England who, due to his father's death, had to drop out of school and work to make a living for his family. He was only 10 or 11 years old. He sold papers to help his mother provide for other family members. And each day after selling papers, he stopped at a toy store on his way home to look at some beautifully painted toy soldiers in the window. The storekeeper had noticed this. One day he missed the boy. He inquired of those in the street, "Has anyone seen the little paper boy who used to stop and look at those toy soldiers?" Someone said, "Oh, haven't you heard? He was hit by an automobile the other day, and he's in the hospital unconscious." The storekeeper was moved. He gathered up the little toy soldiers and took them to the hospital. He told the boy's mother how the boy had looked wishfully at the soldiers every day, and then he asked permission to give them to him. The boy was unconscious, so the man placed the beautiful little soldiers across the foot of the bed. They stayed there several days. One morning, when the boy regained consciousness, the first thing he saw was the toy soldiers. He could hardly believe his eyes. He began moving forward, reaching with his little hand to touch the soldiers, getting closer and closer until finally the soldiers were in his hands. With a smile, he exclaimed, "Oh, look, Mother, look. Here are the soldiers, and there is no glass in between." And someday the reality of heaven will be ours. And there'll be no blue sky and stars in between. I conclude with this. Someone wrote, "There's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness with never a sob nor a sigh. We'll never pay rent on our mansion. The taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be fadeless and new. We'll never be hungry nor thirsty, nor languish in poverty there. For all the rich bounties of heaven, his sanctified children will share. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold." We've had some challenging news of late here. It's not done. We don't know how things are all going to come out. Maybe beyond that, you have your own personal world of challenges. Maybe some know, maybe people don't know what goes on in your soul. I know this, God doesn't want us to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, because we have the promise of what is awaiting us there. May God help us to live in the reality of our home in heaven. Lord, we love you today.